As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles one last time to Acts chapter 14. This is our third week looking at the missions report that is Acts chapter 14. Why do we spend 3 weeks looking at it? Not for history, not so that you know in detail the story of the church there in 46 and 47 AD. Not for geography. That after 3 weeks you can hopefully find the cities of the Roman province of Galatia, Lystra, and Iconium, and Derbe on a map. Not even for New Testament background. Because as I just mentioned, these are the cities of the Roman province of Galatia, which should sound familiar because these are the churches to whom the letter to the Galatians was written. In fact, it would be written most likely within a year of Paul and Barnabas being there. But this is not why we've spent 3 weeks looking at Acts chapter 14 in this missions report. We've spent 3 weeks looking at it because the point of history in the Bible is that we see God, a God who acts in history. And that as we see God act in history, we see Him as He assures us that He is present and active, not just in history past, but in history now, in our lives. That in the history that we're given in Scripture, He reveals Himself, who He is by what He has done. And because He shows us what He's doing now, as we see what He did then, in His church, we see what He's doing here in His church. So turn with me to Acts chapter 14. And like the other weeks, we've got all the whole chapter, all 28 verses printed in your worship folder. We read them that first Sunday. But like last week where we read just a piece that we were focusing in on. I'm going to read today just verses 19 through 23. So turn there. If you don't have a Bible, if you're present here this morning, it is in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, they're on the sideboard in the back. Take it and use it to hear of this God who acts in history, who is present and acting in your life today. Hear now the word of God. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to your word for what we just proclaimed, not for history or geography or even New Testament background. We come to your word to encounter you in your word made flesh, in your Son, Jesus Christ, proclaimed in it. Father, as we spend this time considering what you were doing in the church there in Galatia so many years ago, may we see not in early church, that may we see the God who is the King and Lord and head of the church, the one who is present and active here in this church today, that we may live your glory, hope in you in all that we do. Oh, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Arnold Schwarzenegger. What comes to your mind when I mention Arnold Schwarzenegger? Which one of the Arnold Schwarzeneggers? Is it Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympia, the bodybuilder? Is it the actor? Maybe it's Conan the Barbarian or the Terminator. Or maybe you're a strange soul and it's, you know, him standing next to Danny DeVito in Twins. I don't know. Or do you think of the Governator? Whichever one you think of, whichever image of Arnold Schwarzenegger comes to your mind, it all started when he was 15 years old. When he began to strengthen his body by lifting weights at home. It is somewhat of an amazing story. 5 years later, just 5 years later, he became the youngest Mr. Universe ever. But it all started there, strengthening his body. You know, he's not the only bodybuilder out there. You may know of some others. Many of you know one. For a little closer to home, we had one here. We had a former Mr. Maine who was a member of Free Grace. Were you aware of that? Can anybody guess who it is? No. Would have been interesting to have Tony Atlas as a member, but you know. No. Some of you didn't meet him. Rich Pelletier, sensei, died in 2013 of brain cancer, but was a member here for years. He was, back in the 80s, he was Mr. Maine, a bodybuilder with a black belt in karate. I keep thinking he's tailor-made for the evil henchman in some movie. The guy comes out with no shirt and just, you know, muscles everywhere. And yeah. But yeah. Bodybuilding, whether you were sensei or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Tony Atlas or Ronnie Coleman or any of the others, bodybuilding is all about strengthening the body. It's about building muscle, getting stronger. That's literally what it is. And here's the reason I start this way. Because according to this missions report of Paul and Barnabas, the church is in a similar business. We're in the business of growing stronger, of strengthening, but not bodies. Did you notice that? It's souls. We've been looking at this missions report and all that God had done through Paul and Barnabas that they reported back to the church in Antioch in Syria when they returned at the end, here at the end of chapter 14. And we've seen so far over these past weeks that that work that God had done, that God is doing through his church, was a work of proclaiming. Of proclaiming Jesus Christ. A work of transforming. Transforming lives to be more like Christ. And here we're told in these verses that after they had finished their missions, you know, finished there in Derbe, the last city they were to visit, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. They went back through all the places they'd been, visiting the churches they had started. And what were they doing? What was the last piece of their work? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were soul building. And there's three ways that are highlighted for us there, that the church goes about this work of strengthening the souls. we soul build by encouraging, by appointing, and by committing. Encouraging, appointing, and committing. Encouraging. This is where it goes immediately. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. This is Paul's characteristic call to believers, to those who have accepted the gospel and embraced it and built their lives upon it. One scholar commenting upon this counts five more times in Acts that we see Paul encouraging the believers to continue in the faith. He goes on to recount six times in his epistles that he calls the churches to continue in the faith. So what is this characteristic call of Paul's to the church? Well, the faith. It's the gospel. This isn't some abstract, you know, he's not saying, okay, continue in the Westminster Confession of Faith, not continuing in this or that statement. Continue in the faith, in the gospel, the good news. And what is that good news? It's Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection that gives us life. That he must remain the center, the focus, the substance of our lives, no matter what. We see that in that the opening to in his letter to the church in Colossae. You who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There's the gospel. And he goes on. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's his call. To continue in the faith, to stand firm and steadfast in the gospel, the good news that in Jesus Christ, we who were alienated from God, dead in our sins, have been brought near by his blood. It's what he's going to write to these same churches, as I mentioned, probably within a year of this point. And what we know is the epistle to the Galatians. There at the opening, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, want to distort the gospel of Christ. Within a year, he's writing back to him with the same call. You're not continuing in the faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed to you, which transformed you. And this is what the whole epistle is about. It's all about the gospel. And that's why it's there in Galatians 3, 2 and 3 that we find those glorious words that it's not by our obedience, not by keeping the law that we live, but that the righteous live by faith. It's there in Galatians 5 that we're told that it's Jesus Christ who has set us free from all that had enslaved us before. It's there in Galatians 4 that we're given those glorious words that God, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might have the spirit of adoption, call him Abba, Father. This is the faith in which we are to continue, this alone, now and always. It's what we're going to proclaim just in a little bit here in our service. That this is what we've received, you know, what he tells the church in Corinth as we stand and profess our faith later. You know, that this is it. That what we had received, he had given to us. That Christ according to the Scriptures, was crucified, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures, and that this is in what we stand. It is here that we're called to continue, to live every moment of every day, and nothing else. I mean, we're familiar with all of the workout slogans. When I was growing up, I think the most common was probably no pain, no gain, right? If you look around, if you go to gyms, you'll see lots of other ones today. You can feel sore tomorrow or sorry tomorrow. You choose. The pain you feel today is the strength that you feel tomorrow. All of these kinds of things. All of them are there to remind us and to tell us that getting stronger is hard. It hurts sometimes. And if you've ever worked out, or even if you haven't worked out, but then just had to move something or went on a hike or did anything like that, you know it can hurt. It's the same with soul building. There, Paul, strengthening the souls, encourages them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Soul building hurts sometimes. That there will be tribulations, struggles, pain, troubles, toil that are going to happen. And Paul warns us. He says, getting stronger, continuing in the faith isn't going to be comfortable and easy. It's going to hurt at times. It's going to be hard at times. But that these are God's instruments to prepare us for the kingdom, to enable us to continue in the faith. It's what he tells the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, in the front of your worship folder. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light, momentary affliction. He's not saying these simple things, these little pains. He goes on to say, you know, these are all transient. They don't last. What will last is this eternal weight of glory, in comparison to which they're light and momentary. This is how God works. This is why James, the brother of Christ, tells us those strange words at the opening of his letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. But he explains why. He doesn't just say, oh, be happy about it. No, he says, count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? He goes on, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's love for us displayed in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, is to be our glory in our life. Not just in the good times, but also in the painful struggles. We grow stronger every time we run to the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. When we rest in him and him alone. This means that to continue in the faith as we are called, you know, we live in Christ. We live by Christ. That we turn to him, always looking to him alone for hope in life, for strength in life, for life itself. In the midst of the joy and the pain. In the midst of the easy times and the struggles, in the midst of our celebrations, and also in the midst of our loneliness, and our anger, and our frustration with the world. The answer in all of this is not what we can do. It's not, you know, the world coming to its senses. It's not how hard we can cling to God. But it's what we just sang right before this about that wondrous love that will never let us go. That's our trust. That's our hope. Yeah, the answer is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's approaching life in His glory, in His grace. It's the hard work of tackling life and what's causing our pain, what's, you know, the sin that's in us and in those around us, and challenging it and confronting it, not with our strength, but in His, that we may witness to Jesus Christ there in the pain, in the struggle, in the sweat, in the toil, in the tears. This is continuing in the faith. That encouraging, that strengthens and soul builds. But it's not just encouraging to continue in the faith, it's also appointing. Verse 23, right after this, the next thing they do, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Now, this may seem odd. Here we're talking about continuing in the faith and you know, all of this, and now we're into church government, church polity, these things. How do we run the church? But we miss the point of church government then. When we think that way, we miss the point of polity and elders as a whole. For it's not about running the church. It's not about the administration of the church and who gets to make the decisions and set the budget and decide what color the walls are going to be. We looked at elders last November, back when we were in Acts chapter 6. And what we saw then is that elders are not administrators, they're shepherds, under-shepherds of Christ. They are God's instruments of His shepherding, of His care, His feeding, His protecting of His flock, His people. And that's why elders govern the church. Not as a hired manager, not as some executive board to make all of the decisions, but that every aspect of the church is geared to strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is how everything is to be approached. The budget of the church is set not based on what do the elders want to spend money on and what do they think is good and not think is good. It's set based on what does this church, these people of God, need for their souls to be strengthened? And what does that take? This is how we approach the budget. This is how the elders should approach, you know, what programs do we do? What things are we doing? This, you know, everything should be approached through this lens of strengthening the souls. So pray for your elders. Because your elders are not superhuman. They're not some sort of super Christians. We are normal, everyday people, just like you, sinners who struggle and doubt and have fears and sin and who seek God. So pray for us. Pray regularly, fervently for God to strengthen the souls of your elders, that He may use us to strengthen your souls. But this highlights not just the importance of elders. It's not just about this small group of men. It's about the church. For only in the church do we have elders. Together, here, gathered together, you know, God strengthens us beyond ourselves, using each of us in the lives of each of us. As we encourage each other to continue in the faith, as we call each other forward in the faith, as we live out the faith together, as we challenge the sin in the ways we're not continuing in the faith together. In all these ways, He strengthens our souls. And so we are less, we are weaker every time one of us isn't here. One of us isn't engaged. One of us isn't active. One of us is wandering off. It's not just that if I'm not here, I'm weaker. It's that if I'm not here, you're weaker. If you're not here, I'm weaker. God strengthens our souls, appointing the church to be His body. And on our own, we are not. This is most powerfully done in relationship as we know each other. We have to know each other, not just superficially. Oh, look, I recognize that's Tyler, that's Sean behind the bandana, that's Andrew over there, Nolan, and you know, it's knowing each other, not just a face and a name, but what's going on. Where are those tribulations that they're walking through? Because we can't bear them together if we don't know about them, if we're not walking them with them. We can't encourage each other to continue in the faith from a distance if we don't know where we're stumbling in our continuing in the faith. This is more than just a saying, hi, how are you doing before or after church on Sunday? It's about getting involved in each other's lives. It's about asking, not just, hi, how are you doing? I'm fine, how are you? I'm doing okay, great, good to see you. It's about asking, how are you doing? What's going on in life? How are you facing that loss this week? How are you struggling and handling what's going on in the world? What are you celebrating? I'm praying for you this week. What can I be praying for? It's getting involved in home groups to gather together and be exploring and living life together, not just on Sunday mornings, but to hear those things that are going on, to be praying, to be helping. Appointing elders is not just about who makes the decisions. It's about living life together and being knit in Christ, into the body of Christ, strengthening our souls. Strengthening our souls, this soul building is encouraging, it's appointing, and it's committing. Verse 24, after they appointed elders for them in every church, verse 23, we're told that with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This isn't just ordination of the elders. Oh, we prayed, we fasted, we laid hands on them and committed the elders so that they were in the hands of the Lord. This is the church that was committed to the Lord. They turned to God, oriented themselves to God. That's what prayer and fasting are. Not rites and rituals we have to follow in some prescribed way to be good, to be effective, but it's an orientation towards God in our lives. And as they oriented themselves to God, they committed themselves to God. They entrusted themselves to God. They were deposited, that's what the word means, in the Lord, looking to Him. What it's highlighting for us is that ultimately the work of soul building isn't something we can do in our strength. If we get the right elders, if our elders are just mature enough and strong enough and wise enough, then we'll be good. If somebody encourages me, says the right words to me on Sunday, then I'll continue. It's not what we do, but ultimately it's what God is doing through us and in us. ultimately it's His work. So there is no book we can find on CBD, Christian Book Distributors, or Amazon, no matter how many people have endorsed it, that gives us the program to do. There's no conference to go to learn the technique that will guarantee soul building. God is the one who strengthens our souls. He uses us, He calls us to join Him, but He does the work. It's His strength, not ours, that we look to. It's His care and safekeeping that we trust in us and for us. It's His divine covenantal faithfulness that we've sang out, "Great is your faithfulness." It's that He is faithful because He is faithful, not because we've been faithful and so He's responding in kind. It's not our deeds or doings in any way, but His in Jesus Christ that builds our souls and strengthens them, enables us to continue. The grace that strengthens our souls comes from God, and the glory must go to God. So how do we do this? How do we commit ourselves to the Lord? We do it the same way that the Galatians did. We orient our lives towards Him. Orienting ourselves to Him. We consciously, intentionally orient all of life towards Him. It's what we sing in the hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." As we sing out, "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee." We work, we wait, we exercise those spiritual muscles, pursuing Him in prayer, study, coming to Scripture, seeking a transformed life, aiming to live it, to keep His commands as Jesus calls us, to witness to Him, to gather in worship. We get messy entering into the broken lives of those sitting around us this morning, of those who aren't present here, of our community. But as we do this work, we wait. We wait. We do all this not in our strength, our power, our wisdom, what we have to offer to God, but seeking His glory, seeking His Spirit to work in our lives, in us, and in those around us, looking to Him for strength, for hope, for Him to do it. We work and we wait, but ultimately, what are we looking for? What are we crying out for? "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait." It's God. God, not in response to us that we've done enough, and so He'll return the favor. But as we pursue Him and wait for Him out of His grace. I opened telling you of two bodybuilders. One famous, one of our own. I want to close with one more bodybuilder. Samson. Yes, he of the Bible. Some ways, I guess you could call him the first bodybuilder, right? What do we know Samson for? We know him for his strength. But if you read his life, it's not the story of soul building, is it? He doesn't continue in the faith. In fact, it's a story of pleasure seeking, of using his strength for himself. It's he falls in love with this girl and things go wrong. And he falls in love with this girl and things go wrong. And it's this strange story of a very flawed human being living in his great physical strength for himself. There's no story here of that body, of the appointing, of listening to the elders, of engaging in the community of faith in the Old Testament church. Samson does whatever he wants to do, ignoring the advice of his parents and the elders, and even the law of God. He seeks his own way. It's the story of a life not committed to the Lord. He trusted one thing only, that no matter what scrape he got in, whether it was the foolish bet with the Philistines where he now owed 30 outfits to the 30 men, or you know, this, that, or anything, he trusted in his strength and his strength only. Never turning, never trusting himself to God and his strength. And what happens? He loses his strength. Loses his strength. His strength wasn't bound up in his hair. It was bound up in God. And he loses his strength not because his hair is cut, but because God gives him over to his own strength finally. And it fails him. It fails him. As our strength always will. It doesn't matter how strong you are. Whether you're Sensei or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Samson, there's always a rock that's too big to move that you just cannot. But the story doesn't end there, does it? The story of Samson ends in soul building. Because there at the end of the story, he turns to the Lord. He commits himself to the Lord, orients himself towards God, and he seeks his strength in God for God's glory and not his own. And what does God do? He gives him his strength. This is the work of the church, strengthening souls, encouraging each other to continue in the faith, appointing elders, gathering together to be the body of Christ, strengthening one another, committing ourselves to the Lord, that it's not us, it's his love that clings to us, that holds us fast with his strength and his glory. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come and rest in your strength, committing ourselves to you because we know that our strength cannot face life. Our strength isn't doing so well right now. It's not doing so well worldwide. So many things right now are such a mess because we keep trying in our strength. It's not doing so well in our own lives. We, each one of us here, faces struggles, pain, anger, frustration, things that are not the way they're supposed to be, and we can't seem to fix it. Father, forgive us for trying. Forgive us for trying in our strength. For us. Our comfort, our happiness. And instead, may we turn to you. May we work and wait for you to lift your face upon us. Oh, Father, we come to you in the joy that you will hold us fast, that you will hold us fast because of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the gospel in which we continue, that he